Our reading this morning is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we'll be reading the first six verses and then jumping ahead to verse 20 and reading to the end of that section of the chapter at verse 44. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go."
It touches our hearts to see the Lord Jesus in these portions of John's Gospel before us. The Lord Jesus, whom we have seen yesterday as the light of the world. A light not repulsive. It exposes, we have seen, it convicts of sin, but is also life-giving. That is a wonderful result as well. Those who receive it, who receive the Lord Jesus, indeed are those who have the light of life. What a wonderful blessing. But the Lord Jesus is before us in these conversations where we see where man spoiled everything, the unfaithful relation, even adultery has been before us. The Lord is coming in as the light, but also as the one who is able to change the situations. And those who follow him have the light of life. They are not any longer in darkness. We have today two conversations of the Lord Jesus before us. First with Martha, later with Mary. And I should say from the outset that actually there is a conversation between the Lord Jesus and Martha, and we will look into it. But in relation to Mary, Mary is speaking, but not the Lord Jesus. He remains silent, but Scripture tells us about the fact that he was weeping, he was groaning, he was troubled in the spirit. Something which touches our hearts as we see the deep sympathy of the Lord Jesus manifested before we have the manifestation of his divine power. Indeed, this chapter gives us a wonderful display of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, who will be before us as the resurrection and the life. And the whole chapter makes it clear that what happened there in Bethany, that Lazarus died, yes, very sad, cause of sorrow, but it was for the manifestation of the glory of God, of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Manifestation of him who has power even over death. He is marked as Son of God, as we read in Romans chapter 1. Let's read that verse. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 4, it says, marked as Son of God, in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection of the dead. And this power of the Lord Jesus really comes before us in this portion. We have seen the Lord Jesus in this gospel rejected from the outset, rejected by his people. He came to his own and they received him not. And we have seen some of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. We have been occupied on the first day of our study with what happened there in Cana at the wedding feast, how the Lord Jesus rejoiced with those who rejoice. And here we have indeed before us in chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus, I quote from Romans chapter 12, where we have the two beautifully brought together, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. How the Lord Jesus entered also into these circumstances of these two sisters, how he loved them, and how the Lord Jesus is really manifesting here his wonderful glory as the one who has even power over death. We remarked earlier in our studies that the Gospel of John doesn't enter into the Galilean ministry. We have what the Lord Jesus did at the very beginning in the first four chapters of this Gospel, before the Galilean ministry is mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels. Already what we had yesterday before us, I just mentioned it by the way, happened about 6 months at the Feast of Tabernacles before the Lord Jesus would lay down his life at the Passover feast in the following year. And here what we have before us is at the very end of his ministry here on earth. But at that very time, again, his glory becomes manifest in a remarkable way. So let us look now into this portion, and we have read the beginning of the chapter, which gives a wonderful testimony about the purpose, why things happened this way. And we should think also about the fact that indeed the Lord Jesus didn't do a miracle here or a sign as he did earlier. In chapter 4, we see the second miracle the Lord Jesus did in relation to the son of the royal officer. The Lord Jesus was healing there at a distance. He didn't have to come to Capernaum. He didn't have to come to the place where the sick son was. He could heal at a distance, but he's not doing it in our portion. He could have done so, but he doesn't do so. But that would not have manifested his glory as the Son of God who has power over death. But we should think in our study a bit more why things happened the way they did in this chapter. And we keep also in mind that the miracles, the seven reported in John's Gospel, are indeed signs of greater things. And we should try to understand also here in chapter 11 what is a greater thing which is brought out through the way how the Lord Jesus was dealing with his situation and rising also Lazarus from the death. Maybe we concentrate in our first hour on the beginning of the chapter and on the conversation with Martha, and then in the second part we can look more at how the Lord Jesus dealt also with Mary.
Just would like to mention these four reasons mentioned in this chapter why this took place. One we have read in verse 4 already. He gives the reason why this happened to Lazarus. It was not to grieve him, it was not to grieve the sisters, but there is a reason behind what God is doing. In verse 4 we read two of them. This sickness is not unto death, but the first one, for the glory of God. And the second one, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So there are the two first reasons that this happens. And we have heard already that the Lord Jesus will show his power as Son of God in rising someone from the death. But there are two other reasons also mentioned further on in verse 15, which we did not read, but it is said there, I rejoice on your account that I was not there. He says this to his disciples. And then we have the third reason, in order that you may believe. So he's also doing this for the disciples, that they believe in him. And the fourth reason we read in verse 42. We read there, but on account of the crowd who stand around, I have said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. These miracles, what we just heard, they are to show, to testify that the Lord Jesus is really sent by God and that he is the Son of God with all this power. During these days, I also thought about the verse in Acts 2, to see if I can find it, where Peter says that this man is being proved, maybe someone can help me, that God approved him by many signs. I have to look. 22? Yes, thank you. It's Acts 2:22, where Peter says to them, this nice verse. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man born witness to by God to you. And then we have these three things. By works of power and wonders and signs, which God wrought by him in your midst, as yourselves knows. So there are three things, and I don't want to discern them so much, but they show us a different perspective of the same thing. Works of power, these things what the Lord Jesus did, and it's very obvious in our matter today, in our subject. Works of power. To raise someone from the death, this is only possible by this power of God himself. And wonders, these are things which do not happen regularly. What you cannot explain by normal things, wonders. And the third thing, it is a sign, and this is what I want to underline, there is a testimony combined with it. It's not just that something happens good for the people, for men, but it is a sign, it is a testimony for exactly what we have seen, that the Lord Jesus was sent by God and that he is God himself.
And isn't it remarkable that this one who was sent by God came into the houses of people in Israel? We have the first encounter between this family, if we can call them that, and the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10. I don't want to go there. But just to show that the Lord was there more than once. We find it again in the next chapter, chapter 12, John 12. And we have this relationship with the Lord Jesus. It is emphasized a few times in the opening verses in chapter 11 that there was love between the Lord and these three individuals. That Son of God, the one who performed the miracles that we've just been looking at very briefly, he loves us. And he wants to come, and this is further developed in the upper room ministry, he wants to come and dwell, abide with us. To me, this is so amazing that we who were once sinners, you know, just thinking back of that lady in John 4, who was far away from whatever privileges there were in Israel, but the Lord came to her. And here we see that the Lord comes into a house, two sisters and a brother, and he eats with them in Luke chapter 10. He eats with them again in John chapter 12. And he wants to be in our lives. He wants to be a part of our lives. He wants us to bring what bothers us to him, because that's what the sisters do here. In Luke 10, it is Mary learning from the Lord. Here in John 11, it is the sisters bringing their need to him. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And in chapter 12, of course, we find Mary in worship, and that's not our subject. But they pour out their heart to the Lord. They know if anyone can help us, it's him. And just to make this very practical, this is what we need to do. Very often when I look into my own life, I'm like Jacob. I'll try to sort things out myself. And then when I've come to the end of my solutions, which aren't really solutions, I realize, oh, I should have brought this to the Lord. This is what the sisters do. And that doesn't mean that when we bring things to the Lord, that the Lord will answer in the way that we expect him to answer. We see with the sisters, they both expected that the Lord would heal Lazarus. They both say, Lord, if you'd been here, he would not have died. You surely would have healed him. That's why they send the message in the first place. But then the Lord is going to show them there is something better. He tells them, in verse 4, you know, this sickness has a purpose. It's for the glory of God. We've already touched on that. And when we bring things to the Lord in prayer, we should have that same confidence. We should know that, I think it was Brother Mark who pointed that out earlier, that God does things in his timing. Surely the sisters would have been very happy if the Lord had healed their brother. But I think their joy is far greater when he brought their brother back from among the dead. he whom thou lovest is sick. The sisters knew that the Lord loved Lazarus. And then just a few lines further, the evangelist emphasizes the fact that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But the remarkable thing there is that Martha comes first. You know, often when we look at these three individuals, Martha is not the best. But it was Martha who started all this. It was Martha who invited the Lord into their home. Mary learned. We know all that. But it was Martha who started this sequence of stories, this sequence of events. And it is Martha who is first mentioned when John says, and Jesus loved Martha. And then the other two come. I think that's very encouraging for us to see that even when we might think of ourselves, you know, what am I? Well, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you. And I know Brother Brian said yesterday, it's no point in putting our names in the Bibles, and he explained why. But how good it is to see that, you know, Jesus loves me. You know, we can put our names there. Jesus loves us, all of us, individually. It doesn't say here Jesus loves them. No, John says, and he mentions all the names. Jesus loves us.
Just say a word on the town of Bethany. There's close association of the Lord Jesus with this town. And it's located on the eastern slope, I believe, of the Mount of Olives, about 3 kilometers from Jerusalem. And I think it was mentioned yesterday, the importance of the Mount of Olives in relationship to our Lord Jesus. He prayed there. He wept there. He ascended from there. And according to the prophet Zechariah, he will return there. And so he had some friends there. And, you know, when the Lord was in Jerusalem, his habit was to teach in the temple during the day and retire in the evening. And he would stay in the house of Mary, Martha, Lazarus. They were his friends. And there was a spiritual connection, of course, that's primary with the Lord and these three wonderful people. But there was also, I think, and I believe rightly, that there was a natural connection, not of flesh and blood, but they were his friends. And so as we see, as this progresses, and we've already heard that the death of Lazarus would be, that the glory of God would be seen. That's the purpose. But in this event, there's another purpose, a sub-purpose, if I can put it that way, for Martha and Mary, in that the Lord delayed in coming, and so the Lord Jesus, Lazarus died, and the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. That was also, I believe, to show them that as wonderful as the natural link with them, his movement would not be because of their desire for him to come, as we saw with his mother, right? But because the Father had told him to come at a specific time, that the glory of God should be seen. And I've always been touched with this first verse. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, we can just read that and understand this, you know, of Bethany, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister, in sort of a genitive sense, you know, possession. You know, they were from that town. That was their town. But I like to think also, maybe just the way I think, that in heaven, Bethany was the town where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. Heaven knew that town because those people were there. And if we look at Acts chapter 18, course, God knows all things. Acts chapter 18. And this is the Apostle Paul was about to go to Corinth, a pagan Gentile city, and he had some fears. We never think of the Apostle Paul as having fears, you know. If I share the gospel with someone, I'm afraid. My knees are shaking, but I'm sure the Apostle Paul wasn't afraid. But we find that he had fears. And so the Lord appeared to him in a vision, verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul at night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. It's kind of a mysterious verse, because as far as I'm aware, there were no believers yet in Corinth. You know, the Lord knows his sheep, knows those who he's going to call. But Corinth would be known, the saints of God, which are in Corinth. God's people, the Lord knows the town, because God's people are there. Just a little thought. But it's wonderful to see these associations of the Lord Jesus with individuals, with places, and of all places, Bethany and the Mount of Olives, the wonderful connection with the Lord Jesus. He's going to return there. Zechariah chapter 14, he will stand there. I had an amillennialist tell me once, they don't believe that Jesus is going to literally return and establish his kingdom. Brian, you don't believe Zechariah 14 means that Jehovah will literally stand on the Mount of Olives. Well, I said, he already literally prayed there. He already literally wept there. And he already literally ascended from there. And he will literally return there.
Just want to say a quick word about whom thou lovest, and at the same time the Lord loved the three of them. Since it is the exercise of the Lord encountering with sisters, I want to suggest this to you, dear sisters. So I always have to say something on the winning side. We never read about Lazarus until we come to John 11. Even when we go to the other Gospels and he is ushered into Martha's house, we never read about Lazarus. We read about Martha and Mary. And I certainly, deep in my own soul, believe that these two sisters were the mean that Lazarus was introduced to the Lord. Of course, we all know that it started with Martha inviting him over. And how wonderful a role of a sister in presenting Christ to our own households, but even to strangers. But it started from there, an exercise of a sister to bring the Lord before others. That's where Lazarus was, but we don't read about him. The second thing is the scripture uses two words of love, because I want to make these thoughts that will help us and encourage us in our relationship with the Lord. Whom thou lovest. And I'm not going to talk about the Greek, I'll leave it to the Greek scholars, but it's a kind of love that is, speak of attachment. It's the same question the Lord asked Peter in the Gospel of John, the last chapter. Peter, are you attached to me? Now think of it for a moment. This is the first time we read about Lazarus. And what the sisters are proclaiming, Lord, this is the man, not that he's attached to you, but you are attached to him. Talk about the friendship the brother brought before us. Now think for a moment of our position before the Lord, that he is attached to me. Something that our minds cannot grasp, but that's the reality of the scripture. The second love that was extended to all of them was that unconditional love, that he loved them all unconditionally. He loved them the same. The second thought, I don't want to lose sight of, this is the chapter where the Lord is addressed as Lord the most amongst all the sisters, amongst all the passages, I should say. Although the word Lord is not in John chapter 2 in the miracle that he done, but the thought of lordship is there. Whatsoever he shall say unto you, this do. You go to chapter 4, you would realize that the Lord Jesus, by the woman, was addressed three times, Lord or Sir. But Lord, it's the same word. You go to chapter 8, another sister, when she's talking to the Lord, she addresses him, Lord. We come here, we see these sisters are addressing the Lord Jesus, Lord. And we're going to see it tomorrow that the Lord Jesus is addressed, Lord. I truly believe we cannot say enough about the lordship of the Lord Jesus. It was this subjective side of thing that they were prepared to be subject to the rights of this Lord. But why is it the Lord? They knew him as Lord before. But the Lord wanted to show them his supremacy, not only over them. Not only over the sickness, because you know what? If you came before he died, you would have healed him. He wants to display himself that he is supreme and above all things, even death itself. And that's why he's addressed this way. And in closing of my thoughts is, brethren, let's give him his right title. He's always Lord. Let's not be too casual. Sometimes you say, well, it's in the scripture we have a Jesus. Well, when the scripture quotes Jesus, God has in mind to highlight his manhood in a special way in a particular passage. But when everyone addressed the Lord Jesus, they addressed him as Lord Jesus. Let's give him his rightful title, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Just want to focus a little on where it says Lazarus is sick. And when we go down, it says Lazarus, you know, has died. And one of the things that really strikes out is that the Lord Jesus Christ was accepted at his home in Bethany. He was appreciated at his home in Bethany. It says that the Lord Jesus loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. So this was a home that he was at home in. And I think for us, you know, in our homes, that the Lord Jesus Christ should be at home. We want him to be accepted in our homes, to be at home, to be loved in our homes, to be a place where he can dwell in our homes. And then we also see this effect of sin. The effects of sin had come in, and it had wreaked havoc in this home. Death, sickness, and death. And often we have where sin would come in because of the effects of sin. Havoc would be reaching homes where there would be sickness, there might be illness, there might be death that comes in. And in the midst of this, there was a response from the sisters, Martha and Mary. They sent a note to Jesus. And it wasn't very elaborate. It was, the one whom thou lovest is sick. Because they understood that he knows all things. And he knew, and they knew that he loved them. They knew that he cared for them. And they knew that they were not alone in the midst of the hour of trial and sorrow. And so he said that, the one whom thou lovest is sick. And that's why this is so amazing, because, you know, in the first chapter of John, it says that he came in grace and truth. And so again, we see where grace abounds and abounds. There was this grace, this compassion, and this love for this family. The Lord Jesus loves us. He wants to be at home in our homes. He wants us to have homes that he can be accepted in. He wants us to have confidence in him, even in the midst of great trial and crisis.
In chapter 4 and chapter 8, we have seen something of the havoc which came into the world through sin and the terrible condition of the Samaritan woman in which she was living, the situation of adultery in chapter 8 yesterday, what we find here is a consequence of sin, not only sickness, but even death, is also touching the houses of those who belong to the Lord, who love him, who are, as we said, his friends. And this is something which touched also deeply the Lord Jesus himself. And it is remarkable how this is unfolded in this chapter. We have rightly emphasized the love of the Lord Jesus to each of the three individuals. And let me just add one thought regarding their names. First, Lazarus. It is striking when the sisters make the need known to the Lord Jesus that they don't say Lazarus is sick. You notice that. But he whom thou lovest is sick, emphasizing this deep love of the Lord Jesus attached to him, that he found something lovable in Lazarus and in his sisters, which should have moved him to come as quickly as possible. Our brother Paul emphasized a couple of times Martha is mentioned first in this chapter, and indeed she comes first to the Lord Jesus. There's one exception here in verse 2. It is also interesting. I just mention it, by the way, before we move on. But it says the village of Mary and Martha. And brothers have pointed out in the past, Luke 10, it's a house of Martha. John 11, it's a village of Mary and Martha. But Mary comes here first, and then we understand the reason why, because verse 3 already refers to the incident which is before us in chapter 12, that she would be the one who anointed the Lord Jesus. And other Gospels tell us that what Mary did would be really something, a testimony brought out wherever the Gospel is preached. So we have these sisters, the Lord Jesus was attached to them as he was to Lazarus, and he would deal with the matter according to the guidance he would receive from his father. And as time is moving, I suggest we move slowly to verse 20, where we see then how the Lord Jesus was approached by Martha, and how what Martha said and what the Lord Jesus then replied to her. And we notice that the words of Martha and Mary in verse 21 and 32 are indeed the same, but yet their attitude was not the same. There are differences. But let us look also at the greatness of the Lord Jesus as is brought out then.
I understand that Bethany means house of toil, house of suffering. You need to learn Arabic to know the name. And we see how the Lord in the house of toil, the house of suffering, is able to turn it and get these four glorious results that our brother Johannes mentioned about, also turning it into the glorious thought and the joy of resurrection. I think Mary means a teardrop. So it is a combination of sorrow and joy. And we have seen how the Lord has his own timing, and his timing is perfect. It reminds us of the verse that says, "Our times are in thy hand, Father, we wish them there." And many times when a friend or a relative goes to be with the Lord, we think, why this time? And if this thing would have happened, then maybe it would have been a longer time or whatever, we have to be assured that his timing is the right time. He tarried for these 2 days and went into the right time. And then if we go to how Martha met him, I think she was right in what she thinks. If he was here, I mean, death wouldn't have been able to enter in. He would have healed Lazarus. But they wouldn't have received this glorious result of the resurrection. You know, in the same hymn that we sing, Father's hand will never cause a child a needless tear. I think those tears that were shed were needed for them, that they would see at the end the result of the Lord. When he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And I love those questions that the saints have asked. It drew from the Lord these beautiful statements. In chapter 14, Thomas, when the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, and then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Just to bring this beautiful statement from the Lord, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what Martha said to him drew this glorious statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection. He's not only going to raise the dead, he raised himself, and he is the resurrection itself. Without him, there is no resurrection. Without him, there is no life. Life is in him. He is eternal life. And this is the wonderful statements that the Lord is able to give us. So comforting. A few weeks ago, we had a friend of ours who was just in his deathbed, and repeatedly we quoted this verse to him. What a comforting statement. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, he will rise again. He that believeth on me is alive, will never see death. What a glorious statement. And his own resurrection is the source, of course, of the resurrection of the dead. And this is what the apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 4. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also those that slept by Jesus, would God bring them with him.
We can appreciate the, if I could use such a word, eagerness with which Martha went to meet the Lord Jesus. It was not a joyful time, but there's this sense of urgency that she goes. As soon as she hears that Jesus is coming, she goes to meet him. Mary remains in the house. More can be said there. But I would just ponder a little bit the fact that the Lord Jesus had waited for 2 days where he was, and yet when he comes, Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. And I would just suggest it's quite likely that the same day the message was sent, Lazarus died. If we suppose that it maybe took a day to reach the area, the Lord Jesus, according to the end of chapter 10, was beyond the Jordan, maybe 12 or 15 miles from Bethany. Someone else could turn that into kilometers. But it would be a day, perhaps, for the messenger to go, and then 2 days more the Lord Jesus waited, and then the fourth day he comes. He's already been in the tomb 4 days. And we might suppose that as soon as the messenger sent, just shortly after, Lazarus was gone. And so for this purpose, in this context, we see what must have been in the mind of Martha. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Martha comes to him on this basis. I know. Here's what I know. And it's really a wonderful declaration, actually. Here's what I know. Mary comes to him and with what she feels. The Lord Jesus receives her in that context. But for Martha, she comes with what she knows. And the Lord Jesus gives this affirmation, your brother will rise again. And the words of Martha in verse 24 are almost directly quoted from chapter 6 of John's gospel. The Lord said several times, two or three times, I think, in John chapter 6, that the ones whom the Father gives him will rise again at the last day, the last day. And could we say Martha took good notes? Maybe she even heard that discourse in John chapter 6. I don't know. We don't have record of that. But I believe she was giving to the Lord the words she knew of him having spoken of himself. And so she comes with what she knew. But we see that taking good notes is not the same as knowing who the Lord Jesus really is, or knowing the full truth of the matter. Just having good notes, you know, someone has said in a lecture, the notes of the lecturer become the notes of the student without affecting the minds of either. And I don't wish to make light of the situation that we're looking at here, but just knowing theological truths is not the same as knowing the Lord about whom those truths are spoken. And so the Lord Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. When Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? I am the way. And Brother Wagdi is alluding to this already, but we see it here. It's the present tense appreciation of who the Lord is, not only what he's going to be in a day to come, which also we should appreciate, but it's the present tense appreciation, the present time in our circumstances to appreciate who the Lord Jesus is for what it is that we are experiencing. And so we find that there were those who had joined Martha and Mary in verse 19 who came to comfort them concerning their brother, but when the Lord Jesus was there, both Martha and then later Mary, when she received this message from her sister, that's where they go. And the Lord Jesus addresses Martha in this passage about what it is that she knows and illuminates what it is that she knows to become something that she believes. And even yet, what she believes, she still doesn't quite understand, as we will follow later on. But he wants to reach us with the present time appreciation, the value of who he is to us right now.
Verse 21 and 32, the comments of both Martha and Mary, has been pointed out, are identical. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. I didn't. You go ahead first. Okay, we won't have a debate. I'll just be brief. The word if, I want to emphasize, if, you know, if the cancer diagnosis had only come earlier, if they had only come to the intersection a little earlier or a little later, you know, life is full of ifs. But what I want to say is that there's no ifs with God. And the delay, I already mentioned earlier, there was a delay. There was a purpose that Martha and Mary would see the glory of God, but not only Martha and Mary, the nation of Israel, a testimony to Christ, the Son of God. Purpose for them personally, that the Lord's movements were not according to nature, but according to his Father. And this is something we should emphasize, that when God moves, it's not always just with one purpose in mind. God has many purposes in every one of his movements. We see this in Ezekiel, for example, when Ezekiel saw the throne of God and it was moving, but there were wheels within the wheels. And we see this in natural creation. Everything is working, or in the affairs of mankind, all the movements, or in spiritual things and so on, is that God has multitudes of purposes, but at the same time, the movement is always towards the glory of God and to exalt his Son, the Son of God. That's where the movement is heading, but there's many purposes within that. But let us not trouble our hearts with the ifs. Okay? Let's keep our eyes on God and his purpose.
So I notice how the Lord continues to be more than people think he is. The woman at the well would say, well, you speak of the truth, but I know when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And I am statement comes next. Well, I am the one speaking to you. And just thinking of in chapter 14, Philip says, well, show us the Father, that'll be sufficient for us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here, Martha thinks of the resurrection at the last day. But the Lord replies, the resurrection is not an event, it's a person. I am the resurrection.
Really wonderful to observe the grace of the Lord Jesus as he meets Martha at the space of her, where she's at in her journey, and he meets Mary in the space that he's, where she's at in her journey, and we'll look at that in a little bit. The thought of what she knew, and I think this is an important lesson that we can learn from Martha's experience, is in the moment of crisis, what we know to be true is what we need to hold on to. And as we hold on to what is true, then the Lord is able to unfold even more to bring us into the appreciation of who he is in the midst of the situation. One of the dangers that we can have, and there's a hymn in our hymn book that we sing sometimes, it says, we can judge the Lord by feeble sense. And not realize that he has a purpose behind it. And so it's very, very critical, I think, that you start from the place of what you know. And he who is faithful in little, then God just deposits a little bit more. And so she came to him with what she knew. Well, if you were here, he would not have died. And then she says, but I know that he will rise. And I know that you have some access, some special connection with God, because whatever you'll ask, he will do. So I know these truths. And the Lord meets her in the space where she's at. And then he says, you know what? He's going to rise again. But more than that, I want you to take a look and know who I am. I am the resurrection and the life.
In relation to what Martha said to the Lord Jesus in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. This is indeed a truth we find in the Old Testament already, and it's true that indeed John chapter 6 makes reference a couple of times to the resurrection in the last day. But Martha was a true believer of what God had revealed to his people already in Old Testament times. And we find this faith in the resurrection indeed from the very beginning. Even a man like Job believed in the resurrection, and Abraham, and so forth and so forth. The most clear written revelation about the resurrection in the last day, if you wish. We find maybe in Daniel chapter 12, I want to read that verse. Daniel 12, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame, to everlasting contempt." So Martha believed that, absolutely. And what the Lord Jesus is doing in verse 25, he brings in something fundamentally new. And we are maybe so familiar with it that we don't realize the new revelation the Lord Jesus is giving, but I would like that we really understand it and enjoy what the Lord Jesus is here saying to Martha. I mentioned earlier the Lord Jesus was not healing Lazarus at a distance. He's neither raising him at a distance. Also, this the Lord Jesus could have done. It was not needed, really, if I may say so, humanly speaking, that he had to come to the place. But that would have spoiled, really, the wonderful revelation before us here. Because what is mentioned by the Lord Jesus has all to do with what will happen at his coming. When the Lord Jesus will come, then indeed what we find in verse 25 and 26 will happen. And of this, the resurrection of Lazarus is a wonderful sign. We have to really keep this in mind. The miracles are signs. It's a sign of a wonderful thing which will happen when the Lord Jesus is coming. It's all about his presence. He's there. He's coming. Then he's manifesting himself as the resurrection and the life. We have seen earlier, it was mentioned by Brother Vakti yesterday, John's Gospel, key themes, life, light, love. In relation to the theme of life, we have had before us chapter 3, chapter 4, in particular there, but up to chapter 7 we find that the Lord Jesus is bringing this new life, spiritual life, to people who are spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins. What we have here in John 11 is not about spiritual death in the first place, it's physical death. Physical death came in. And in relation to this, the Lord Jesus is also acting and manifesting his glory as the one who is the resurrection and the life. If we read now verse 25, it's first the declaration of the Lord, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he says, "He that believes on me, though he have died," or even if he died, "shall live." And this really means not he would receive new life, but he would live again. He would rise, he would live again. That is really the thought. "Even if he dies, shall live." And then he continues, and that is really unfolded to us afterwards in the epistles of Paul, "And everyone who lives and believes on me shall never die." It's really anticipating, bear with the expression I'm using, what is unfolded to us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Truth not revealed in Old Testament times. There it was a mystery. But as we have it later on also in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus already mentions things in chapter 14 regarding the Father's house, and here regarding the resurrection, that are unfolded later on in the epistles of Paul. Let's turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. we shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, there are those, when the Lord is coming, who will not pass even through death. How wonderful. As the Lord says here, every man who lives and believes on me shall never die. Believing on him, of course, implies to have this new life, this wonderful relation with the Lord Jesus. And based on this, that we have Christ as our life, indeed, when he comes, we will be changed directly and go to the Lord and be with him forever. We know well the verses, but I read as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it is unfolded in more detail. Verse 15, for this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who remain to the coming of the Lord, are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with an archangel's voice, and with the trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Therefore, resurrection is also mentioned first by the Lord Jesus here. And we, the living, who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. So let us really take hold of it. But what we have in John 11, verse 25 and 26 is exactly what is unfolded later on in the verses in the epistles. But here the Lord Jesus is revealing it for the very first time to Martha. And he brings this truth which she cannot fully grasp. She realizes that is maybe more something for my sister, who is sitting usually at the feet of the Lord Jesus. The teacher is calling you, come, there is something to learn from him. And so then also afterwards, Mary is coming to the Lord Jesus. But how wonderful this revelation the Lord Jesus gives.
We know that the end of this story is glorious. Why? Because Lazarus was raised from the dead. And for us as believers, we know that the Lord Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But what's in my heart, brethren, is that the Lord does not want us in the 21st century to think of death as the people of the world think of death today. You and I know that now the scene of death is like a time of parting and fellowship, not according to the word of God. The scene that we have here is all somber, is all sad, until the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. From its beginning, it was a really sad situation. From the moment that Lazarus got sick, his two sisters were very, very concerned. Right away, they send a message to the Lord Jesus, whom you love is sick. And it is amazing when you go through the story, you find that the two sisters had the same mind and the same thought, and they both behaved together. You read the first one, Martha, would she go and meet the Lord Jesus and tell him, if you were here, my brother would not have died. And Mary repeats the same thing. And the Lord Jesus was very conscious of their feelings, because this is one of the three places in the scripture that we read that Jesus wept. We know the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. It does not only speak of Jesus wept, but speaks of his heart, of his emotion. That's why he came, that we may never die. We should sorrow when a brother or a sister from amongst us would go through by the way of death. The apostle tells us, and it has been mentioned, that we sorrow, but not like those that have no hope. We have the hope of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord does not want us to forget those that went before us. Remember those that taught you in Hebrews 13:7, that taught you the word of God. Look at their life and imitate their faith. And I don't want to forget that we miss a brother whom he loved, because he loved the Lord Jesus and served him, and he was a blessing to many of us. I don't want to forget. We miss Brother Eugene Vedder amongst us this time, but we miss him, we sorrow, but we have a hope. He is with the Lord Jesus in a better place, and very soon we're all going to be there with him in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord wants us to put things in its perspective, brethren. We should not count death as just a party that people come and partying together, but we remember that the resurrection coming, and we'll all be with the Lord Jesus very soon.
I would like to say something about Mary, and maybe we should try to enter a bit more into the feelings of those two women. I believe there was distress. Martha was prompt to speak her mind, prompt to react. But Mary was different. Seems to me that Mary was more of kind of a reserved person. And here we see that Mary in verse 21, end of 20, but Mary sat in the house. Why didn't she go with Martha? Why did she stay, sat in the house? In other Gospels, we see her at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. But here, she stays in the house. And I guess some of us who have gone through the loss of a dear one might be able to understand a bit better the feelings of Mary. Could it be that the grief was so great that she didn't have the strength to go with Martha? Could it be that she had questions? Why did that happen? Why did the Lord allow that to happen? Why didn't he come? She sat in the house. What an experience to make. And the Lord Jesus was watching her. He knew certainly that she was in the house, sitting there. And in verse 28, Martha says to Mary, "The teacher is come and calls thee." And that's beautiful. For those that have been mourning, to make this experience, the Lord is calling you. He doesn't want you to stay alone with your grief. He wants you to come to him. The teacher calls thee. And we do good to enter into the feelings of those two women. Because as we said in this chapter, we see the glory of the Son of God manifested. But it is all linked also with the grief. All linked into how this glory manifested itself in the midst of the grief of those two sisters.
We know that in the scripture the Lord raised three people. Maybe he raised more, but it's the three that we know about. The daughter of Jairus, she was 12 years old. She had just died. And the son of the widow of Nain, a little older man, and they were on the way to bury him. But here is a full-grown man, and he died 4 days ago, and he stunk. He corrupted. And if we follow the thought of what Brother Bookhart mentioned, that these signs are prophetic, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's a beautiful picture of the resurrection. And I also want to say something about the Master is come and he's calling for you. Yeah. Our brother mentioned this. When we meet, whether for breaking of bread or prayer meeting, and the Lord comes in the midst, where two or three are gathered in his name, there am I in the midst of them. And perhaps you are staying home for one reason, or you wouldn't come to the meeting, then we're going to take these words of Martha and tell you, or tell me, the Master is come, and he's calling for you. We don't read that the Lord told Martha, go call Mary. But she knew that when the Lord is here, he wants them with him. She also knew that when the Lord is there, Mary wants to be there. It's a mutual desire. And we can take this application when we're gathered together unto his name. The Lord wants us all to be there, not just in the breaking of bread, but when there's a prayer meeting, when there's a ministry meeting, he wants us all to be around him. We enjoy his presence. And we could say that he enjoys our presence. He would like to see us. Mary, of course, we know that she's the one that habitually was at the feet of the Lord, and she wouldn't miss such an occasion.
I'd just like to mention a small point, which we have already covered, is that death, as sorrowful as it is, it could be the means for the glorifying of God, which is implied in verse 4 of our chapter. And the Apostle Peter, who was a faithful disciple of the Lord spoke to him, and in John's Gospel, chapter 21, signifying in verse 19 that the death, his death, would also be for the glory of God. And yes, it's sorrowful, and we find that the Lord Jesus wept and all that, but it was all for the glory of God because of who the Lord Jesus is and because of what he would accomplish.
I'd just like to go back to the thought of Brother Jean-Pierre of entering into the feelings of these two sisters. They were hurting. They were in deep pain. And anyone that has lost someone, and I'm sure we've all been touched by death at one point or another, we can enter into this deep pain. But how precious to see that first Martha took her suffering to the Lord. How precious to see that she knew where to take that pain. So many of the Lord's people today don't know where to take their pain. They might know it here, but in actuality, that pain and that hurt and that suffering just sort of sits there, and they don't take it to the Lord Jesus. And here in this chapter, what we find is it's beautiful to see that when Martha comes back to Mary and says, as we read, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And then it tells us that, of course, others didn't understand her pain. Others thought she was going to the tomb to weep. Others didn't understand. And there is no one that will understand like the Lord Jesus. And so how wonderful to see that she comes to the Lord Jesus. And it says, now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Isn't that something that she received? Martha received a little bit of comfort and went back and told Mary. And Mary came to where Martha had met the Lord Jesus. And just to connect this to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort or consolation, who comforts us in our tribulation, that or in order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by. How precious to see that we see an example of this here in this chapter, that Martha went back and told Mary, and Mary went to the place where Martha had got a little bit of relief in the presence of the Lord. And I find great encouragement to know, beloved, that we have a God of all comfort, a Father of mercies, and a God of all consolation that can come in. And he does that through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very one who we've been reading of and will continue to read of is the resurrection and the life. What an encouragement to see that when Mary comes to where Jesus was. And you know, what an encouragement for us today that we need to come to where he is. When we have our hurt and we have our heavy burden, we need to go to where the blessed Savior is. And that today is at the throne of grace. This is where we find help in the time of need. As much as I might be able to help you with the comfort which I have found, there's no one that can comfort you like the Lord Jesus Christ. So how encouraging this portion is for us. And it says there in our verse that when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, looked upon him, got a glimpse of who he is, saw him, she fell down at his feet and poured out her heart to the Lord. And we've already mentioned that it's similar to what Martha had said. And I just want to encourage us. There are many in this room today that are hurting. And I just want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, we have one. We have the God of all comfort, and the Father of loving kindness, Father of mercy. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he lives, you and I can find strength for today, and we can face tomorrow.
So I want to go back and look at verse 27. And then we can move on ahead, because it sounds like we have. So the Lord says, I will raise them up. I'm the resurrection, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die into eternity. Do you believe this? So in another occasion, the Lord elicited a response from his disciples. Who do you say I am? Mary answers very similarly to Peter. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When Peter said something similar, he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So perhaps we don't need to comment more on here. There's a whole lot to unpack in those, in that Mary, in Martha's confession of faith. But I do want to remark that it was when Martha heard that the Lord was coming, she hadn't heard he had arrived yet, that he's coming. So Martha, true to her character, had trouble sitting still. She goes out to meet him. When Mary hears, oh, the Lord has arrived, then she comes.
We've heard much about the feelings of Martha and Mary, the depth of the pain, of the suffering, and then ultimately the death of Lazarus. But I think it's time we come to the depth of the feelings of the Lord Jesus himself. He who is completely touched by the human circumstances. Martha had said, if thou hast been here. Very accusatory. She emphasizes a lot of what she knew, and maybe a lot of what we know might become problematic for us, because it needs to be adjusted. And so the Lord Jesus adjusts her. Then Mary says the same thing from a more positive view. If thou hadst been here, a tender response that she knows that if he was here, the circumstances indeed would have been different, but not accusing him. And then ultimately, it says, Jesus, therefore, when he saw her weeping, was deeply moved in spirit. This, I trust, beloved, is what brings us closer in proximity to the one who has every care of ours upon his heart. It says he's deeply moved. So deeply moved that it led him to the point of weeping. Jesus wept. We saw the abnormality of sin in the woman in chapter 4. Living with 5 husbands, the one whom thou livest now with is not even thine own. We saw the woman yesterday caught in adultery. All of the impacts of sin. I think what we get here is a real sense of how deeply impacted the Lord Jesus Christ was by the forces of evil that were present and are present in this world, deeply moved. In other scriptures, we are told that he was deeply depressed. He groaned. The impact of sin so deeply felt that it had such a sense of overpowering in his soul. He looked around at the whole scene of sin and feels it deeply. I trust that as we develop these things, we might get a sense of where he is in relation to the matter of sin that he was now going to take up at Calvary's cross and put it away and ultimately put away the influence of death, which is the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. He feels it keenly here in this segment and moved enough to do something about the death of Lazarus. He calls him forth. May we be affected by the feelings of the Lord Jesus at this moment as he looks at the whole picture of the impact of sin.
Deeply moved also means there was an element of anger in it. The Lord was angry at what sin had done. And something I find in no English translation I've looked at yet, where it says he was deeply troubled. Troubled is an active verse, an active voice. And there's a word that doesn't show up in the translation. He troubled himself.
I just wanted to follow up briefly on what Brother Dave brought before us and add that this is something which characterized all the ministry of the Lord Jesus in grace here on earth. I would like to read one verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, where we read about his ministry. In verse 16 and 17, when the evening was come, they brought to him many possessed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were ill, so that should be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our diseases. It shows us that the Lord Jesus, when he acted in grace, when he was healing someone, when he was casting out demons, manifesting his power, it was always something which affected him deeply in his soul to see all the havoc caused by sin in this world. And it nowhere comes out as strongly as in the portion before us here in John 11. It is so remarkable that before the Lord Jesus acts in power in raising Lazarus from the death, he shows all the sympathy of his heart. And there are these touching expressions
which are before us here in verse 33 down to verse 35. He was, as we just heard earlier, deeply moved in spirit. You see that the Lord Jesus really entered into the feelings and thoughts of the sisters, in particular of Mary, what it meant to her that Lazarus was dead. And the Lord Jesus felt it himself as well. Lazarus, a one whom he loved, a friend of his, even he and that house would be affected by the consequences of sin. That touched the Lord deeply. And so he was moved in spirit, and it says, and was troubled. This expression we have three times in John's Gospel in relation to the Lord Jesus. We have it here in verse 33 at the end, and the footnote in the Darby translation says it means shuddered, and the other two references are given as well, chapter 12, verse 27, where indeed it is much more about the work of the Lord Jesus himself at Calvary. Now, verse 12, 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? And we have it then again in chapter 13 in relation to the upper room there where Judas becomes manifest. Having said these things, verse 21 in chapter 13, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall deliver me." That troubled the Lord Jesus. And while the groaning and the fact that the Lord was troubled might not have been visible, one thing became visible, and that was the fact that he was shedding tears. I use this expression, shedding tears, because this you don't see in the English text normally, but it is not the usual word for weeping we have here. We have read a couple of times of weeping. Mary was weeping. The Jews were weeping. The Lord Jesus also wept. But only here, once in the New Testament, it says the Lord was shedding tears. It was something visible on his face, how deeply he felt the sorrow. How wonderful this expression of sympathy of the Lord Jesus. And again, we don't have him speaking, but he manifests what is in his heart towards the sisters in this sorrowful situation. What a consolation for each and everyone who has gone through such situations to know how the Lord Jesus is feeling and how he conveys it to us in these touching words.
We need to recognize that there is in man some tendency to always judge God. We see this in chapter 8 on the unbeliever side. They came and wanted to judge the Lord, trick him, in fact, by seeking to see if he could balance or have the proper response when presented with the case. Is he going to act in grace or uphold the law? And they learned that he is the lawgiver. But more than that, what we see there was that God is one. Listen, O Israel, Jehovah thy God is one. The Lord was not just balancing righteousness and grace. He's both together, and he expressed both. Now, we have this on the believer side now, because this is a circle of believers. And they are, these two sisters are going through tremendous pain. And this has caused some believers to have their faith shaken. When you go through deep sorrows and your faith is in what the Lord has done or what the Lord could have done, your faith may be shaken. And I think we have to first acknowledge this tendency in us that we want to judge the Lord, but we have to be careful. What are we judging him by? That he doesn't care enough? Just like in chapter 8, we saw that he is light. And in fact, his light is brighter than the noonday light. In his light, we see light. None of us cares more than the Lord Jesus. None cares for me, none cares for us in our family or in our assemblies more than the Lord. We may be going through difficulties in all of those circles. None cares more than the Lord. Misaligned faith means that we are only counting on what we have seen him done in the past, and we are saying, Lord, if you were here, this would not have happened. Faith is not merely in what God can do, because we have to submit to his sovereignty. He can do it, but he doesn't have to do it. If your faith is only in what he can do and you don't see it do it, does that mean he could not have done it? We have heard many other ways he could have done this at distance. So our faith ultimately is in who he is. Who he is. And we see here that though his purpose is the glory of God, he is not fulfilling the glory of God without caring. Yes, he may put us through difficulties for various reasons, but ultimately for the glory of God. But he doesn't do it in a detached way. He groaned in his spirit. He groaned, he wept. He's not just saying, oh, we have to get to the tomb and I will resurrect, rise Lazarus from the dead and everything will go back to normal. So stop crying. Where are we going? No, he doesn't do it like that. He felt their pain. He's with us in every circumstance. He doesn't put us through things unnecessarily. No needless tear. And as Brother put it, we judge him with feeble sense. We have to be careful. But I like the fact that he doesn't rebuke them because they are coming respectfully. These sisters present to the Lord. Yes, there is a sense of judging the Lord here, but it's not the same as when the disciples on the boat woke him up and say, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? You know, there he rebuked them. They were acting out of fear. Now here, he recognized their pain. He doesn't say anything. And he is compassionate. Our anchor is himself, not just what he can do.
I would like to join together some of these thoughts and add a little further. We know that the chapter and verse separations of the Bible text were added some centuries after the actual writing. And so this was just something, this was not, we might say, the inspired word of God that we have these verse numbers. But I would say that it was of the Lord, that verse 35 is by itself. That is profound, is it not? Jesus wept. Every Sunday school child knows that if you need to learn a quick Bible verse, that's the Bible verse that you learn. But I suppose that it takes a lifetime to enter into what that means. Jesus wept, just by itself, to ponder what that means. And we've already had had some comments about this groaning. Energetic word. There's real activity in that groaning. It's a word that sometimes is used that the Lord Jesus strictly charged someone to do something such a way. It's the word that's used when the other disciples murmured against Mary herself when she poured out the ointment, I think in Mark's gospel, this word. Although it was in his spirit, it was very evident that he was groaning, both in verse 33 and verse 38. And when we would just look ahead at verse 40, not skipping all these points, but also realizing we only have maybe another 15 minutes. When we get to verse 40, the Lord Jesus says, now standing at the tomb, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And I would just observe, he could have said this twice already. He could have said this when Martha came. "Well, didn't I say this to you?" He could have said this when Mary came. Because I believe, I would suggest, I understand, when is it that he had said this to them about the glory of God? It's not exactly what he said to Martha in verse 25 and 26. I think it's a reference back to verse 4. And it seems quite likely to me that verse 4 is really the message he gives to the messenger to take back to the sisters. He says it in presence of the disciples, no doubt. But probably it's the message that he returned to them. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So he says now, standing at the tomb, "Did I not say this to you?" But he had had opportunity to say something like this already. And it's not until this moment that he says it. He enters into their sorrow, as we've pointed out already. It's so beautiful, really, to appreciate this characteristic of him and then to actually learn it in experience. And I would like to add now this other thought, that when we grieve, knowing the feelings of the Lord Jesus, as was mentioned, and his grief along with us, it is good for us to grieve, if I might say, in public, in such a way that lets others know that the Lord Jesus is grieving with us, that we know his heart towards us. Because we've already noticed that the actions of Mary were misinterpreted. In verse 31, when she got up quickly, those who were with her, they said, "Oh, she's probably going to the tomb, to the sepulcher." And so they follow her. But by following her to see and share in her expression of grief, suddenly they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Because and they are still there. They're there in verse 33 when Mary is weeping at the feet of the Lord Jesus. They're there in verse 36 to see the tears of the Lord Jesus with Mary. And they say to each other, "Oh, he really did love Lazarus, didn't he?" And some of them are even remembering the miracle when in John 9, the man who was born blind was healed. This is actually the second time they remember this. In chapter 10, it was brought up. And in chapter 11, now here, it's brought up again. That was some miracle, John chapter 9. They're still speaking of it, not to be sidetracked. But because Mary allowed it to be known that she was going to be grieving at the feet of Jesus, because she took her friends with her, if we might say, it now stirs up this conversation among her friends. "Oh, we didn't know that this is the kind of friend that Mary has. Oh, this is the man who has that power to heal someone who was born blind. Maybe he could have kept this man from dying. Couldn't he have done so?" And they're still there in verse 41 and 42 at the raising of Lazarus. We know this because the Lord Jesus, in his public prayer to the Father, it's verbally heard by those. He says to the Father, "I know that you hear me always. I'm saying this audibly so that those who stand by hear it." When we grieve, we can do so in such a way that lets others know we have taken our grief to the feet of the Lord Jesus and that we're seeking mercy from him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, he says that Epaphroditus was sick, but the Lord had mercy on him. And then Paul says, I really love this, And yet the Lord had mercy on me too. Because if Epaphroditus had died, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Death is still an enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is still an enemy. Yes, it is the vehicle by which a believer is brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus, but it is an enemy. And we sorrow. We have sorrow upon sorrow. It's okay. But we bring it to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And it's an opportunity in this very unique moment. Everybody knows what sorrow is like. People from all walks of life, all cultures, all languages, all socioeconomic statuses, we all know what sorrow is like. And it's an opportunity to be a testimony in a unique moment that everyone can identify with to show that we're bringing our grief to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he did receive glory because Mary's friends came along with her to see where she had brought her grief.
I would also like to maybe just connect that verse 40 to verse 15. In verse 15, he said to disciples, "And I rejoice on your account that I was not there, in order that ye may believe." And then when you get down to verse 40 again, Jesus says to her, "I did not say that if thou shouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God." So there is this affirmation of faith. And the affirmation of faith really was in who he is. When you go to the latter part of the book, the 20th chapter, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in believing, ye might have life." So what the Lord does too is that often it is in times of crisis that he gives an affirmation of faith, an affirmation of who he is in his person. And part of the affirmation too was that he had told Martha that "I am the resurrection and the life." So the resurrection and the life is in the Son of God. So in himself is life. And we understand too, when you go to John chapter 5, he spoke of these greater works. And all of those greater works, there was resurrection. And so this indeed was a foreshadow of great works. But also in himself, there is this affirmation that he is the Son of God. And because of who he is, it brings that faith and that comfort to the believer that he is well able to help us in every circumstance.
So his ministry here on the earth, sympathizing with the feeling of the saints, it did not stop. When he left the scene and he went up to heaven, we can speak about our experience while we bring it into the context of the scripture, Hebrews 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that is not able to sympathize with the feeling of our infirmities, but is tempted in all things like unto us, sin apart." It's beautiful to remember him. And as we come to him in prayer and help, we have to remember always that he is the great high priest at the right hand of God. And he puts it in his dual personality, Jesus, the Son of God. And we see this in the case of Lazarus and in John 11. He sympathizes with the feeling of our infirmity. He has gone through them. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. And if we have this assurance, he says, let us hold fast our profession. It is worthwhile holding fast unto this. Let us always remember who is there on our behalf in the presence of God. It is the one that fulfilled the work and now is gone into heaven, seated in the highest place, representing his saints. When he says to save them to the uttermost, not salvation of sinners, but he's the high priest of those that are priests. Save us when you and I come to him. Let us come with this assurance that he presents our requests before God, and what a mighty intercession he is.
The Lord suffered with the sisters, how he had empathy with them. And we've seen how he sent a message, as Brother Steve pointed out, to them, a message of encouragement. But when we get to the scene at the grave, it would suggest to me that he had also been praying for them. Because he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. In other words, he had already been praying. And just to tie it in with what Brother Wagdi said, that is exactly what we see here. The Lord Jesus had not just been thinking about, you know, this is what I have to do. I have to wait those 4 days before making my appearance. He had been praying. And that's really all I want to emphasize. The Lord knew. And in the verses that we haven't read, we see that he says to himself, let's go to him. He knew what he was going to do. But he had been praying. And how wonderful. I just want to underline that again. That he now is praying for us, knowing exactly what we are going through.
Unfortunately, time is coming to an end already. There is certainly more which could be said. But we had these impressions of our Lord Jesus as he is before us in this chapter. And in the verses we haven't looked at in detail, we see him again as the one who is always acting in full dependence on his Father. As it says in verse 41, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And then he continues, and he knew now the moment has come that he should raise Lazarus. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, as we find it also later on in chapter 17. But he was acting always in dependence on his Father. We have seen his greatness as man, indeed, his moral glory, his love for the sisters, his sympathy for them. And we have seen at the same time his greatness, who has really power over death. He is a resurrection and the life. And indeed, he will deal also with this last enemy, death itself. It will be cast into the lake of fire. He will bring everything into a condition which is for all eternity for the glory of God. The Lord Jesus, he has this authority and power based on his work at Calvary. And he will come soon with his shout about which we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then the dead in Christ will rise. Here the Lord Jesus in verse 43, he cries with a loud voice and says, Lazarus, come forth. He mentions his name. One has said, and is rightly so, if the Lord wouldn't have mentioned the name of Lazarus, others might have risen as well. Because as we read in chapter 5, in verse 28, wonder not at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall go forth. That hour is coming soon. How wonderful. But here the Lord called Lazarus, and he came forth from the grave. We wait for that moment to hear that voice of the Lord Jesus. And he will all unite us together, that we will be forever with the Lord. See him face to face, who loved us so much.
This ends our study for today.